If this is your first time here, and this is the first time you're hearing, or the first time you're hearing me, I like to do the introduction to the message first, then read the message and pray. So, no, I didn't forget to pray, and I didn't forget to read the Bible, but I like to start with an introduction, just to get our minds prepared. If you know anything about putting together a puzzle, there's many ways to do it, but the most efficient way, the easiest way, is to put the borders on first so that you can see the bigger picture. And then you can take those little pieces, especially if it's a 1,000-piece puzzle, and you can know exactly where it would go. Well, when you're reading the Bible, there are many ways to read it. But the framework for the Bible, as you're reading these little small stories, is salvation is of the Lord. Salvation of the Lord. And if we want to add to that, and he wants us to be obedient to the call of salvation. The theme of the book of Jonah is, in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. And so as we begin our message this morning and we look at the first three verses and the background of the book, then we want to look at the fact that Jonah needed to learn a lesson that God wants us to learn. Salvation is of the Lord. And we should obey it. Let us read the scriptures. We're in the book of Jonah. And I'm going to only read the first three verses. Those of you who are aspiring to be preachers, you should always have your text ready when you get in the pulpit. You shouldn't be fumbling around looking like you don't even know your Bible. Okay? That's not good. So, I'm reading the text now. Jonah, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, so that he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for your word. And now we pray, Lord, that you would illuminate to us, help us to understand it and apply it to our lives, that we may be obedient, that we may trust and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's always a tricky situation to start a new series and a new book because there's so much that we can cover. But this is not a seminary class, so don't worry, we won't talk so much about the background, but just some necessary information we need to start with. And I think I want to start it just the necessary information with looking at the purpose of the book, the people, and the prophet. Right? That sounds like a message, but it's not. It's just the introduction. The purpose, the people, and the prophet. And I think we can ease our way into this book. And it's important for us to do that because this book is familiar to us. And sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. So we want to look at it with a fresh pair of eyes. So the purpose of the book, there are 12 minor or latter prophets in the Old Testament. The book of Jonah is unique among the latter prophets in being almost all narrative. I want you to think about that for a little bit. You have 12 prophets, and only one is mostly a story, in story form. Okay? What is so special about this book that is mostly narrative? Well, narrative writing is easily accessible. A story can instruct a child or an adult. It can easily be translated into other languages, and the message of Jonah is universal and peppered throughout the scriptures. Jacob declared, "I will wait for your salvation." Isaiah says, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Isaiah 52:10. The very names Joshua and Isaiah means God is salvation. It is a message that needs to be declared to all ethnicities. Salvation is of the Lord. For there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven by which men will be saved. This is the central message of the book of Jonah, and this is the message that we proclaim. So when was the last time you told an unbeliever that salvation belongs to the Lord? Part of the reason we are here this morning is to remind ourselves we need to tell others the message, but the other reason is to remind ourselves that salvation is of the Lord. We could easily slip into the reasoning that God started it, so now I need to finish it. Have you fallen from grace? Oh, I know. Some of you came out of traditions that thought falling from grace means you're backslidden and you're on your way to hell. That's not. Read the book of Galatians. Fall from grace means that you are trusting in something other than grace. You have fell from it. And now you're trusting. In Galatians, they were trusting in the circumcision and the rules of the Jewish law. But what are we trusting in? What are you trusting in? You started trusting in Christ and his finished work. Now is it something different? Have you started in the spirit and now you think you're going to complete your salvation in the flesh? Salvation is of the Lord. The message is a rebuke to the prideful. Those of us who think we have a greater relationship than others because we're more disciplined. I pray more. I read more. I write more. I journal. I get up at 5 o'clock. I'm not talking about me because I don't. Right? I'm just talking about those of you who are disciplined. And you think, oh, that's why I'm favorite of God. That's why the grace of God shines on me because I'm disciplined. Mm-mm. Those of you who think you have a greater relationship and you're disciplined, who gave you the mind to be disciplined in the first place? If I just put my mind to it, then it will be done. No, not necessarily. Because you woke up this morning with a sound mind. Tomorrow you might wake up and your mind may not be sound. But this is not just for the prideful. This is also for those who feel like they're not worthy. This is an encouragement for the weak, those among us who are not so disciplined, those of us whose life is in shambles, those of us who are sick in our faith. Did not Jesus say he didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick? Those who declare, "I have no way of helping myself," then the good news is for you, salvation is of the Lord. You say, "Preacher, you're not even talking about the book of Jonah." Oh, yes, I am. I'm talking about the puzzle, the outside border. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the message. So if you close your eyes and you went to sleep after this, that's a good message. You've gotten it. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the background. And number two, the people. The people, we need to understand who this message was written to. And who are the people? Well, who are the people in there? And then who are the recipients of the letter? Well, the second piece of background information that we need to establish,
during the time of Jonah's ministry is Nineveh was on a decline. Nineveh was powerful at one time. Sounds familiar? Now they're on the decline. Well, if you can't make an application to that, then think of America in the 1940s and 50s, and then think of America now. Decline, right? Nineveh was on a decline. Some commentators use this fact to explain why the Ninevites were so prepared to receive the word of the Lord, trying to cast doubt on the power of God. But it's not the facts that determine our praise, but our world view. There was a young man, let me give you an illustration. There was a young man who attended seminary. And one of the professors, and if you know anything about seminary, this happens a lot. One of the professors told him that the research revealed that a certain time of the year, the waters of the Red Sea only measured 3 feet. That's probably when they crossed, he said. And there's still no archaeological, scholarly, verified evidence that has yet to be found that confirms the crossing of the Red Sea ever took place. And they like to pause for dramatic effect when they say this. I've experienced it, I know. This is what they do. And then they smile. And if they're old, they take their glasses and they lift them up like this. And from the back of the class, a young man, a young seminary student shouted, "Hallelujah! Thank you, Professor! Hallelujah!" He said, the professor said, "Didn't you hear me? There was no miracle at the Red Sea." "Yes, Professor, I heard you. Hallelujah! The fact you shared is even bigger miracle than I thought. God drowned the Egyptians with only 3 feet of water and had the evidence so covered that those who know him must walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah!" He had a different perspective. He had a different worldview, right? The circumstances that the Ninevites found themselves in was not the reason that they received the Lord with gladness. It was that the Lord had orchestrated those events. And it was him that gave them the gift of repentance. God orchestrates the events in our lives which prepares us to receive him. It was Saul of Tarsus that stood by while Stephen was stoned to death. We heard that about 3 weeks ago. Saul, who heard Stephen's prayer, and these events prepared Saul's heart to receive Christ and have his sins forgiven. But who orchestrated those events? It was the Lord that orchestrates these events because salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord orchestrated the events that led to the hearts of the Ninevites to be primed for the message of Jonah. There are two ways to look at events of history: through the eyes of doubt or through the eyes of faith. Let's change our perspective this morning and see this event and the events in our lives through the eyes of faith. And we're at number 3 now. Still at the introduction. Kind of weird, huh? The prophet. According to 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah was a professional prophet. His career was to seek the Lord and speak what the Lord commanded him to speak to the children of Israel. This is something he was accustomed to doing. He did this. This was his career. Right? This was Jonah's life. He was an essential part of the community. His ministry is recorded in Scripture. And the last time he prophesied, during the time of Jeroboam, God restored Israel's borders. Well, think about it. Think about a preacher. Think about our pastor, our beloved pastor. Let's say he went to the mall and he proclaimed something that was going to happen. Something good that was going to happen to America. And it went viral. And now everybody knew and everybody was pointing, and then all of a sudden it came to pass and it was good. What, would he be popular? Well, absolutely he would be popular. Would he be a man for the nation, for America? Would he be the America's man? Absolutely he would be. So now he goes around and he's enjoying all of this success, right? Hey, Jonah, how you doing? You're the man for the people.
How you doing? Praise God.
Like probably, you know, Yahweh, whatever he said. I don't know. But then the Lord says, go to Nineveh. Wait, what? Now God was calling him to do something totally different. Jonah, the prophet of Israel. This is what his whole identity was wrapped up in, probably, in his standing and position in Israel. Has God ever called you out of an established place? Oh, no, he's probably not saying, get up from Clifton Park, go to Saudi Arabia and cry out. It's not probably what he's saying, but is he calling you out of a place of comfort to a place that's not very comfortable at all? Is he leading you to leave something now to do something different? Well, I pray that our study in Jonah will help you obey the Lord. The title of this message is, Why Not Obey? Let's look at the text. Let's look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, as we look before the word of the Lord, Jonah, is nothing. This is nothing new. As we said it before, this is nothing new. Nothing new that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Verse 2, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out to them, for their sins have come up, or their wickedness have come up before me. It was a three-part command. Arise, go to Nineveh, cry out. Why was God going to send Jonah to Nineveh? Their wickedness has come up before the Lord. This is a Hebrew expression that means the timing of God's judgment has reached the appointed time. But the scripture says, for it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Throughout the scriptures, we have examples of God's judgment. The Exodus and how God dealt with the Egyptians is a warning to us that there's a coming universal judgment from God. The flood of Noah, which we read this morning, and the judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah are all warnings to all of us that judgment is coming and we must repent. So here in the book of Jonah, we have a universal call to all that there's coming judgment because it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And by God's mercy, he sends out his people to warn of this coming judgment. Have you ever thought to yourself, God could just sit back and wait? He knows when the time is. He knows judgment is coming. He knows he's going to wipe everything from the face of the earth. He could just wait. We're not going to seek God on our own. The Bible says no one seeks God. But in his grace and in his mercy, he sends out prophets. He sends out preachers. He sends them out as a warning. Come to me, all who labor and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. If you have never received Jesus Christ as a payment for your sins and you feel the weight of the coming judgment, I believe that's how the Holy Spirit works. You feel this dread and you're looking around and you're wondering, how come no one else is feeling this? How come no one else is responding like this? That's because the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin. And if you're in that place, you have to repent and receive the forgiveness of your sins. In verse 3, we see that Jonah does arise. So, he does follow the command. He does arise, but then he goes to flee. God gave Jonah a command, and Jonah disobeyed God's clear command. Jonah, why not obey? Jonah is like every other
person, every other man, there are three primary reasons why men don't obey God. And this applies also to God's prophets and preachers. All of us, no one is exempt. The first reason we disobey God is because we are ignorant of God's word. Why not obey? Because we don't know what to obey. This applies generally to unbelievers, but sadly, some Christians fall in this category. The law of God is holy. It is the flashlight that shines in the chambers of our hearts. Paul says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. There's a quote by John Owens in his book, Temptation. He says, corruption lies deep in the heart, and man is often deceived in his evaluations of it. God comes to us with a gauge that can go right straight to the bottom. What is it? What is the gauge? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder the soul and the spirit, and can go right into the intentions of the heart. It's God's word. We only know what's offensive to God by his word, and to neglect it is to stay in darkness and eventually die in our sins. How can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist says, by guarding it according to your word. 119:9. All scripture is breathed out and profitable. All scripture is breathed out. Inspired, breathed out by God, and is profitable for training in righteousness. This is an appeal for the believer. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. If you didn't hear me the second time, let me tell you the third time. Read your Bible. If you started a reading Bible plan to like read through the year, how are you doing with it? Are you behind? That's okay. Just keep plugging away. We don't always willfully disobey. But we also do so because we are unaware of the commands from God. This should not be amongst God's people. Forgetting is one thing. Okay, you look. I said, oh yeah, I remember reading that. Yeah, I've got to do that. That's one thing. But to not even know it's there is unacceptable. We don't live in a place that is, the Bible is illegal. We don't live in a place that to pick it up and read it may be the death of you and your family. That's not where we are in America right now. We need to read our Bibles. How are we going to be acceptable to God? How are we going to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey you if we don't even know what he's commanded us to do? We have to read our Bible. God has given us 6 days to do our business. We should set aside at least an hour on the Sabbath to read and talk to others about his word. Why not obey? Well, the second reason we don't obey is because we misunderstand God's word. The King James Version says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Most of the modern translations render it, be diligent. And being part of being diligent, I believe, is the study of God's word. Knowing the meaning of what is written is a little bit more involved than just knowing what's written. In John 10:29, Jesus said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now to us, that may be a comforting promise, but to the Jews who heard it, we must read on to understand that they were saying, I'm going to kill you because he made himself God. And so all of those who say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he's right here. It's one indication that he did claim to be God. And that's why that's blasphemy. I'm going to pick up stones to kill you. So if you have a regular routine of reading God's word, I encourage you to carve out some time to study God's word. Slow down in your reading. Ask questions of the text. These are the two basic reasons why people do not obey the clear command of God. They don't know it,
They don't know what it says, or they don't properly understand what it means. But this was not the reason Jonah disobeyed. Jonah was a professional prophet, and his command, and this command is clear. He didn't have to know historical context to understand the command. He didn't have to know the tenses of the verbs in the original language. He didn't have to parse any verbs, decline any nouns, know any Hebrew idioms. It was clear. This was very clear, crystal clear. There's no study needed to understand this. Arise, go to Nineveh, and cry out. A child can understand that. A 3-year-old can understand. A 2-year-old can understand that. Get up. Don't touch that fire. You'll be burned. And if they touched it the last time, they go, right? They got it. It's very clear, crystal clear. So the rest of the time, the rest of the hour, we will, only 55 minutes, excuse me. So the rest of the time we will spend on the third reason. If someone knows God's word and clearly understand God's word, then the only reason left for that person to disobey is he or she is clinging to their idols. Why not obey? Jonah could not obey because he clung to his idol. What was that idol? What was it that stood in the way of him obeying God? Most people believe that it was fear. You know, if you talk to most people, Jonah is the poster child for disobeying God because of fear. I can remember in another church that they had this musical say, "Go, go, Jonah." And they were singing to get Jonah to go because he was so afraid. Come on, get going, Jonah. Go, 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 Jonah. It's in the fabric of the Christian church that this is why Jonah disobeyed. He was afraid of those Ninevites. They were mean. Well, most people believe it was fear. His vision of fear was larger than his desire to obey. This is commonly understood. John Calvin, in his commentary on Jonah, declared that it was doubt as well as fear of the flesh that made Jonah to stumble. That is an idol we probably need to consider, right? For fear is a great motivator. The word fear is found in the scriptures over 500 times. And it's possible that this could have been one of the idols that prevented Jonah from obeying the Lord. Just as this was a possibility, it is a possibility for us, right? God may not be calling you to leave the native land and go to a foreign city to cry out against it, but he may be calling you to leave your comfortable condition and set out on faith. Let me remind you that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given unto us a spirit of power, right? A spirit of ability to do what he's called us to do. The ability to do what he's called us to do. If fear is your idol, let it go and cling to Christ. But as we look back at Jonah, I don't believe the idol was fear. Now I'm treading on very, what do you call that? Dangerous? I don't know. Slippery? I like that word. Slippery ground here. Because I just told you John Calvin said this. But I want to look at some others, and then I want to look at the text. Amen? I want to look at the text. And it says that there are other godly men who suggest some other idol, and that suggestion is consistent with the internal evidence found in the scriptures. Let's look at the suggestion from other biblical scholars. In the late 4th century, the leading Bible scholar of the day was Jerome. He was commissioned to produce a translation of the Bible entitled the Latin Vulgate, and it came out in 383 AD. And this is the quote from Jerome. Jonah's flight was dictated by his concern over Israel. The prophet knows, the Holy Spirit teaching him, that the repentance of the Gentiles is the ruin of the Jews. Let's not forget Jonah's established
position in Israel. A lover, then, of his country, he does not so much envy the deliverance of Nineveh as will that his own country shall perish. God has given the Jews multiple prophets, starting from Moses to the prophets in the 8th century. The Jews had rejected their warnings and refused to repent. What would be their excuse if this pagan nation, one as wicked as the Ninevites, heard the message for 3 days and repented? Would this nation rise up and condemn these Jews? And who would be the bearer of that news? Jonah. And the congregational preacher Edward Payson, the pastor of the Congregational Church at Portland, Maine, until 1811, he wrote, "Jonah, for some reason, unwilling to undertake it. This unwillingness probably arose from a reluctance to see the heathen enjoying those prophetic warnings and instructions which had been exclusively confined to the Jews, or from an apprehension that the Ninevites would repent and be received into favor." I think this is the idol that Jonah would not let go. By his own admission, scripture now, Jonah 4:2. "Isn't this what I thought when I was in my own country? That you're going to send me there and they're going to repent because you're compassionate and you're full of grace and mercy. That's why I didn't want to come here in the first place. So now I'm going to go under a tree and just sit." Jonah knew the people would repent. And the ancient Israelites knew also. How did they know? How did Jonah know? The internal evidence strongly suggests that the Ninevites would repent. Let's look at this evidence. Jonah knew what his name represented. Now, if you've listened to me before, I don't like to tell you this Hebrew word means this. And then I pronounce the Hebrew word and why? Like, you don't go home and think about that. Like, you don't meditate on Hebrew words, right? So, I don't. But in this case, it might be important. Jonah's name means dove. You say, so what? Who cares? My name means spider. So, his name means dove. Who cares? Ah, who cares for us? But to the Israelite, they think of the flood. That's the first thing they think of. That's the first appearing of a dove, is what we read this morning, the flood. And even today, if you were to Google what does dove represent in Hebrew, you will find that the symbol of the dove with an olive branch in its beak represents peace. More specifically, it indicates the end of God's wrath over mankind and his creation. The end. So when they hear dove, you're sending a dove? Oh. More specifically, it indicated the end of God's wrath. This symbol is still true today, 2020. In a recent blog by Shoshana Weiss, she is not a believer. She states that the dove, she's not a believer in the Messiah, excuse me. I'll restate that. She states that the dove is a symbol of peace, healing, and hope for a better world. So why would God send a dove, the symbol of a peace, hope, and healing, if they were not going to repent? Oh, Jonah knew, and he did not want any part of it. And what was Jonah's idol that he held so dear to his life? It was patriotism. His nationalism. Jonah cared more for his country and his comrades than he did for the souls of those who were perishing.
This is something that plagues the Jews even in the New Testament. God had to give the Apostle Peter a divine vision and a miracle to get him to move up and move out and go to Cornelius' house. Move out of his place of prejudice to a place of obedience. Peter equated God's salvation with the Jews only. The theme of this book is salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is not from the Jews. Oh, God used the Jews and as an instrument, but it didn't originate from them. They have no power to save because they themselves are being saved by the power of God. They equated their nation with God. Even when Jesus rose from the dead, if you don't believe me, look at the first question they ask. The first question. Listen. What are you going to ask Jesus when you see him? If he arose from the dead and he just actually happens to walk in this room, what would you ask him? Let me show you what the disciples asked him. Check this out. Just blow your mind. Blow your mind. I read this before and I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't understand. Even when Jesus rose from the dead, their question was, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What? They didn't get it. Jesus was clear. He said, you shall receive power to be my witnesses, and you witness to every ethnicity group. Stop talking about that. This is the mission right here. You shall receive power and be witnesses in all ethnicities, nations. But please, let's not be too snug right here. Some of us hold so tightly to our patriotic idol that we think America is the new Jerusalem. We are bent out of shape when America is being attacked or suppressed by enemies within and without. If the Lord returned today, some of us would ask, Lord, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of America again? Brothers and sisters, this should not be. God's got a kingdom, and his kingdom is not of this world. There's no theocracy here on earth. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would be fighting, so that I would not have to be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. We don't fight the earthly kingdom. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers of the darkness. Saints, we should be proclaiming this message that salvation is of the Lord, instead of trying to preserve this land that will pass away. Reversing this broken and sin-infested system, instead of proclaiming the good news of Christ, that judgment is coming and the only escape is the Lamb of God. This shouldn't be. We're wasting our time. News alert. America is not in the book of Revelation. It's going to fall and crumble and be stomped on. Why are we wasting so much time? We have a message of eternal message. Salvation is of the Lord. Why do you think there's such an urgency with Christians that are persecuted? Why is there such an urgency in Sudan? Why is the Christians in Pakistan so urgent to get the word out? They put no faith in their government. They put no faith in their Pakistani system because they see it for what it really is. It's going to perish. Let go. Let go. Let go of the idol. Let go. Now, Jonah wasn't the only one that knew God was up to. See, if Jonah's name was Ezekiel, which means God is strength, it would be likely that Jonah knew God would destroy Nineveh by his strength. Or maybe Daniel. if Jonah's name was Daniel, God is my judge. Yeah, I'm going to go there. I'm going to preach. My name is God is my judge, and I'm going to preach the message, and God's going to judge them. They're mean to us. Get them, God. Even if his name was Zechariah, the Lord has remembered. It would have been enough for Jonah to go. He could have rationalized, yes, God has remembered how mean you was to us. He remembered how arrogant your nation is. And he's going to judge you for what he remembered. There was no getting around the fact that God was sending a dove with an olive branch in his mouth as a sign that God's graciousness and compassion would cover his wrath toward the Ninevites. God's wrath is upon all sinful flesh. And there's only one way, not a dove, but a lamb. A lamb who was slain before the sins of the world, that those who put their trust in him shall have eternal life. When? Right now. The recipients of the minor prophets knew this as well. We talked about the people in there, but we didn't talk about the people that the book went to. Right? The Jews, the 7th century, 8th century Jews, or the 9th century Jews, or whatever century Jews that received these 12 prophets, they knew it. They knew it. In Hebrew, Jonah is number 5. Right? I'm not going to count because then I'll mess it up and then you'll say again, this guy don't know his Bible. But you count it yourself. Look at the thing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's Jonah right there. 5. Right? And it's in that order in the Hebrew Bible as well. Number 5. In Hebrew, the number 5 symbolizes the idea of saving, to be saved or to be rescued. The dove is being sent to the Gentile nation. The order of the book of Jonah implies that the Ninevites will be saved and at the end of 3 days of preaching. The book of Jonah was a warning to the Jews. God has appointed a day of judgment, but first judgment begins in the household of God. Maybe the Lord has convicted you this morning concerning one of your idols that you are holding so close to your heart. You have been crying out to the Lord to deliver you, but you have found no relief. Maybe you are still caught in the web of your sin. That idol is like a serpent. We don't understand serpent. So modern day rattlesnake, okay? Modern day rattlesnake. You put your snake down. Put your snake down and you pray. Lord, please deliver me from this sin, this wicked sin. You put your snake down. You finish and you pick your snake back up. Lord, I'm waiting for your deliverance. And you're holding closely to your snake. Repentance is putting that snake away. Stop feeding it. Stop caressing it. Don't talk kindly to the snake. It's not a puppy. Don't pet the snake. And don't sleep with the snake. Don't put it in your bed. Don't put the snake in your bed and expect deliverance to come from the Lord. Let go of your idols and run into the strong arms of Christ. Or maybe you don't cling to your, maybe you don't pick up your idol and you hold it. Maybe you don't actively cling to your idol. Maybe your idol is like those spurs that you get when you go into the tall weeds and then they're all over you. Maybe it's like that. Well, we have to pull those little spurs off. And those of you who don't know, I'm talking about like from the city. I mean, I'm from the city, but I spent my time in the South. I mean, it's just terrible, those things. You just pick them. You'd be picking them forever. And I know they're prickly and they hurt. But temporary sting is not worthy to be compared to the joy that we will experience in our soul when we're finally free from the influence of that idol. Let your idol go. We are pilgrims, and this is not our home. Saints, we're going to heaven. And when we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. How do we trust? Put off those idols and embrace Christ. Stop clinging to that snake. Put it down and cling to Christ. The author and finisher of our faith. So what do we say this morning? Well, let's read and study God's word. That's pretty simple. Let's read and study God's word. Let's take off the spurs and put down our idols. Let's throw away that snake and step on its head if we have to. Or throw away the snake and run for dear life. Repent and embrace Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Our Heavenly Father, you are our incomprehensible but prayer-hearing God, known but beyond knowledge, revealed but unrevealed. Our wants and welfare draws us to you. O God, attend us in every part of our arduous and trying pilgrimage. We need the same counsel, defense, comfort we found at our beginning. Let our faith be more obvious to our conscience, more perceptible to those around us. Jesus, while you are representing us in heaven, may we reflect you on earth. While you plead my cause, may we show forth your praise. You have led us on, and we have found thy promise true. We have been sorrowful, but you have been our help. Fearful, but you have delivered us. Despairing, but you have lifted us up. Your words of assurance are ever before us. In your hand we are, and no one can ever pluck us out. And that hand is in the Father's hand. Oh, there's a double grip. And we praise you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.